transferring to me there. Say, what were we doing, shouting? No, you're flipping pages. I like that. You know how many churches you go to, they don't even bring a Bible? They don't even have their own Bible. God help you if you don't have one in the pew, you know. So, oh, well, you know, who cares? I like it, man. You guys bring your Bibles around here. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. All right. Matthew 26. Turn me down just a little bit, brother. Be a little loud. Matthew 26, verse number 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, very precious ointment. Is that as loud to you as it is to me? Turn me down, brother, please. I'm just talking right now. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box. Come on down, you're doing better. A very precious ointment, and poured it on his head. And as he sat at meat, notice the Bible says, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall be also this, that this woman hath done, be told, for a memorial unto her. That's a pretty amazing thing right there if you think about it. That this woman went out here and poured some ointment on the Lord, and when he did that, you know what he said? He said, let this be for a memorial. Every time the gospel is preached, let this woman be recognized. That's a pretty big deal. Brother Roush, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please?
Heavenly Father, we again come to you. We pray, Lord, that you come to us. We pray, Lord, that you give our preachers the words that we need and the words that we need to hear from you. Give them the courage to say what needs to be said. Please do, Lord, that we may be edified and that we may glorify you in what we do. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Come to Mark chapter number 14 now. Mark chapter number 14. I want to preach to you something today that might be a little difficult for some of you. Christianity nowadays has been taught that it's all about what's in it for you. That's salvation. I'm talking about Christianity. Salvation is about what's in it for you. He died for you according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what the Bible says. The Bible clearly propagates that. There's no question about it that when you come to the Lord, you have nothing to offer. What's in it for you? Salvation. That's what's in it for you. Without it, you know where you go? You go to hell. A fellow said to me where I just was, he said, well, now, preacher, you know, I understand what you're saying, but that's just your thought. I said, yeah, that's what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says. And I said, if you don't want to believe that, that's fine, but you know what the Bible says? That yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you may persecute me for telling you that, but one day your persecution is going to be because you're down there in hell. Turn me up, brother, now. One day your persecution is going to be is because you're going to be down there burning in hell forever and forever. But you know why? Not because you didn't go to church, you didn't read your Bible, you didn't study, you didn't pray. You know why you go to hell? You go to hell because, number one, you wanted to. Number two, you go to hell because you rejected Jesus Christ. People say, well, it's religion. No, it's not. It's simple. The Lord is not going to die for you and make it hard for you to get to Him. People mutter that thing up and muddle it all up nowadays, and nowadays they're saying that they're preaching the gospel, but it's not clear. It's kind of connected with church attendance or giving or doing or something or another like that. Listen, getting saved is as easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Him with your mouth. You say, how do I get saved? You get saved by confessing Christ. You don't get saved by confessing your sin. Bella said, well, preacher, you know, you got to get up there and you have to confess all your sins. You don't have to confess squat. You confess Jesus Christ. You have to know you're a sinner. And then you don't go tell the preacher all your sins and then by that you vicariously get saved. All that does is give the preacher an ability to hold you in bondage because now he knows things about you he's got no business knowing about you.
I ain't no little guy in a box wearing a black robe wanting you to tell me all the stuff so that later on, if you're not tithing, I can come to you and say, well, now, I know you wouldn't want me to kind of say them kind of things about you now, but, you know, I have noticed the tithing record here. You haven't been given what you ought to be given. Now, you know, kind of blackmail sort of a thing. Listen, you confessed your sins against God to God. You don't confess them to somebody. That's just your way of coming out of the closet and thinking you're clean. It don't make you clean to confess your sins to a man. You better confess them to Jesus Christ. But you know what you do to get saved? It's easy to get saved. It's so easy a kid can get it. A bunch of the little kids around here have gotten saved. They say, preacher, I don't think little kids can get saved. Sure, childlike faith. You say, what do they have to know? They have to know their sins are going to put them in hell, and if they don't want to go there, Jesus Christ is the way out. And you know what's bad? A lot of these kids have got more sense than some of you adults. They got enough sense to know that they don't want to go there. I guess you're tough. I guess you figure you can handle it. Or maybe you think Jesus has done something against you. Maybe you think Jesus has done something to cause you not to accept Him. What has He done? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You were his enemies, and He died for you anyway. If you reject Jesus Christ, you go to hell because you want to go to hell. Jesus Christ won't sit up there in spite of what everybody tries to say, and He'll be all up there, all psychotic and twisted. Oh, I don't want to see you go to heaven, and now I mean go to hell. Oh, God, and Him up there crying. He's not going to cry at all. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. I don't care whether any preacher says it or not, and I don't care whether the greatest preachers in America and people that have gone across this country and everybody thinks they're great because the number of people that they got following them, I'm telling you that God Almighty is not going to weep when He puts you in hell. He did His weeping on Calvary for you with great sweat drops of blood. He wept and cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He paid the price for you. And after He paid the price, if you reject Him, you go to hell because you want to. All He does is give you what you want. Stop making God out to be some sort of a psychotic granddaddy up there. Oh, I don't want my children to go to hell. Baloney. If you don't take Jesus Christ, you go to hell, He won't even clear His throat. As a matter of fact, you know what He'll say? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He'll stick you right at the very end and tell you, hey, you're going there because you wanted to go there. I gave you a way out and you're too proud to take it. You know what? That old 65-year-old man up there in Georgia, he had enough sense to see a good deal when it came. And he'd come down there to the altar. It wasn't no put on, no show, no, you know, raise your hand, or not embarrass me and none of that kind of stuff. But he peeled out that side and slid down that side altar with his wife and got over here to the side. And that preacher got up and went over there. And I saw him nodding his head, and he nodding his head like that, tears pouring down his face, man. He could care less what everybody was thinking because he wanted to get in. He wanted to get saved. Nowadays, people are, well, I don't know if I can live it. You can't. Just take my word for it. People that think they can live it, their standards are the standards of an alley cat. You can't live it if you hold yourself to God's standards. You can't make it. It ain't going to be done. It's time somebody stand up and start telling you the truth of things and stop making God out to be neurotic up there that He just loves you so much He's going to be worried about you. Hey, listen, God is not worried at all. God doesn't commit the sin of worry. He's not looking down here at the world going, oh, I'm so worried if they don't do something, they're going to blow themselves up. Oh, my God. Oh, I'm so worried if they don't straighten up, the creek's going to dry up and there's going to be a drought and a plague. And oh, I don't want to see that happen. You know what he says? Hey, man, listen, you better get eternity straight because guess what? The whole world's going to go to hell in a handbasket. I'm going to burn the cotton picking thing. I'm not going to put it out by flood anymore. I'm going to burn it the next time around. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to clean dissolve it. I mean, it is good. You talk about pyrotechnics, man. I mean, the stars are going to be ablaze and the sun is going to drape sackcloth over itself. The moon will refuse to shine. God Almighty will say, that's it. It's done. It's finished. And heaven and earth will be passed away. God doesn't worry about what you worry about. He doesn't care about the dirt on this place or your house or your car or none of that other kind of stuff. Could care less about the things you're so consumed with and concerned about. God cares about eternity. He came and died so that you can have everlasting life and live forever with Him. You talk about rejoicing. I mean, we got Turkey Day coming up and that kind of stuff. But, you know, it's strange. Holidays don't mean to me what they used to mean. You say, why? Mama ain't around to make the dressing no more. Amen. Daddy ain't there at the table no more. I mean, hey, it ain't the same as it used to be. Say why? People's seats are absent and they're sorely missed, just like it happened over there at the table. Hey, listen, man, when you get up there to glory, there won't be no vacant seats and there won't be no more goodbyes. And when you get ready to have rejoicing, that'll be real rejoicing. instead of the put on down here and trying to get along with everybody and making sure nobody stirs the kitchen and stirs the stuff up to get everybody in a family fight and everybody leaves mad instead of glad. Buddy, when you get up there, it's going to be good. Some of you here today, you know where you're going to be? You're going to be left out. You say, why? Because you're too stupid to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've let some theological buffoon talk you out and tell you, well, I think it's this and I think it's that and I believe it's this and I think it's all this being religious and we have to do this and we have to do that and we have to do... Thank God I'm not under the Levitical law, man. Thank God I don't have to make sure I pair the lamb the right way and lay him on the altar the proper way. Thank God I don't have to make sure I got all the sacrifices. I got one sacrifice. It's Jesus Christ. He's already been made for me. Thank God I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about all of that. I've been delivered from it, man. Praise the Lord I have. I'm glad. But you know what? That's salvation. So what's next after salvation? Consecration. Say, preacher, I want to be consecrated. Yeah, but here's the problem. You can't be consecrated under your own power. Too many Christians have tried their best to show that they're consecrated by putting their body in subjection and saying, you have to do this and you have to do that and you must do this and you must do that. And guess what's happened? The whole problem is the box hasn't been broken. And it ain't just foolishness that they teach nowadays. Lord, make me willing to be willing. God's not going to break your box. In Mark chapter number 14, where we just turned, notice in the parallel passage to this, Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box. She did the breaking of the box. It's real strange that you have to notice, first of all, where she was when she broke the box. You know where she was? It didn't happen at her house. Woohoo! You know if any preacher with this worth his salt is going to say something about that. It didn't happen at her house. The Bible says she was at the house of Simon the leper. In other words, she had to be where Jesus was in order for her to be able to get the box broken. And most of us nowadays, God help us, because this looks like it's in the evening time. They're getting ready to have supper. And in the Bible, that's evening, so it was a Sunday night service. Even though it was on Saturday. Amen. Guess what? She couldn't have found God if she'd have stayed at the house. See, yeah, but preacher, I can find Him there. Yeah, but if He's meeting over here and you're over there, you're going to miss Him. Yep. Say, church attendance don't matter, really? Hebrews says that forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and even more such as you see the day approaching. Well, if the day ain't approaching, I don't know what it is, but some of you, your day is approaching quicker than mine. We're going to put you in a box, and you know what I'm going to have to say? Boy, I bet you they wish they'd gone to church now. Sooner or later, I'll see all of you at church. You say, where? In a box. Say, thank God they're finally here for the church service. Amen. And then you get to preach all the sermons you never got to preach that they never heard. Say, preacher, I can get it on tape. Can't put the Holy Spirit on tape. God wants you in attendance. Now, I'm not trying to browbeat you into attendance, but what I'm telling you is that she had to find out where God was before she could ever go in there, because she could have broke the box at home, and guess what happened? She could have dumped it all over everything else. Listen, this woman had a box full of a very costly ointment, and her own brother died, and she didn't pour it on him. Boy, would that preach a while. She said, there's some things for the Lord that maybe my family doesn't deserve. Some of you will break your box for your family, but you won't dare break it for the Lord. Say, oh, I don't break the box. Really? You got to go somewhere to make just another dollar? Got to work just a little longer, wear yourself out completely so that you're completely broken down and not worth the powder and shot it'd take to dispatch you? Wearing yourself out constantly to provide more and more and more and more and not providing anything spiritual whatsoever? Really? You're telling me you're not willing to break the box for the benefit physically of your reputation? Preacher, I'm not lazy. Boy, it's getting quiet as a turkey farm in Thanksgiving now. I feel like I'm walking through the cemetery out there next door to that church where I just preached. How come it got so quiet?
That's right. Amen.
The reason it got quiet is because we're hoeing a little too close to the taters this morning. You're willing to break your box for what you love.
Amen.
Mary loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and first she wanted to find out where He was at because she wanted to break the box on Him, not even her own family. Lazarus was dead and gone to the grave and he stunk. Why do you think that's in the passage in John 11? Lazarus is dead 4 days and he stinks. Well, you'd miss that if you weren't reading your Bible. He wouldn't have stunk if she'd have poured all that perfume on him. You know what? The Lord says, let the dead bury the dead. Oh, Lord, Lazarus is sick and you better hurry up and come. The Lord says, I'm busy right now. Don't worry about it. If he dies, he'd be better off. He waits for 4 days. The Bible says, you want to see the Lord's opinion of the Lord of Lazarus being dead? Come to the book of John. Some of you kind of like hoeing the briars up a little bit this morning. John chapter number 11. Right before John chapter number 12. She had to go where he was. But now watch. Here's what the Lord thinks about. People say, oh, the Lord was weeping over Lazarus dying. Now think about that. Stop and think for a minute, stupid, would you? You making God human and making Him think that your personal passing from this earth is more important than something spiritual. He didn't even weep over John the Baptist dying. You know what? He found out John the Baptist's head was cut off and he said, okay, fine, let's go. I got to go do some preaching. He didn't even go over there to go to the body. He didn't go over there to pronounce a benediction over to nothing. He said, greater a preacher was ever born than was born of a woman than John the Baptist. Now, I got preaching to do. I got to move on. I ain't got time for the funeral. Say, why? Because he's up there in glory. Oh, the Lord's weeping over his friend Lazarus. What a humanistic bunch of slop that is. That's thinking God's up there crying when your loved one passes away. Hey, the only one sad is us when they go. God ain't sad. Paul says, I have a desire to depart which for me is far better. I don't think Christians think that. Say, what's the Lord's opinion of his friend dying? Verse number 15 or verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What a way for a preacher to talk. Lord, wasn't that your friend? Yeah. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad I wasn't there to keep him from dying. Because maybe you'll learn something you can't learn any other way. Maybe you'll learn that the problem is that you have a problem with your belief. That's the context of John chapter 11. It wasn't bothering Lazarus at all. As a matter of fact, I imagine when Lazarus came up from the dead, come back to Mark chapter 14, I imagine when Lazarus came back up from the dead, he was kind of pretty aggravated. Like, Lord, what'd you come get me for, man? I was having time of my life, man. I mean, glory to God, man, it was quieter than it's ever been, and I was sinless, boy. I was having a great time down there of fellowship and rejoicing. What'd you bring me back to this place for? You know, we say, oh, Lord, more. But some of you folks, you know what you're going to think? You're in the tribulation here shortly. They're shooting their mouth off that it's going to go to $4 a gallon and all that kind of stuff. You know what? It's probably going to go to about half that. They're just, then what you'll do is you'll go, well, at least it's not four, so you'll. But in every other country but this one, they pay an already $6 or $7 a gallon. They always have. It still costs you less per cup for gasoline than it does for a cup of coffee. You don't break it down that way. Oh, oil's $100 a barrel. That's about 15 cents a cup. See, what happens if the oil? Oh, we got to have the oil. We got to have the oil. Hey, don't be so stupid. You can't beat that. That's the cheapest commodity we got. You can buy gasoline cheaper than you can buy water. You pay more for water than you do for gasoline if you buy it by the bottle. You just don't make the proper comparisons. Like, oh my God, gasoline's going through the roof. It's still cheap, man. Yep. You just don't use as much water as you do gasoline. Amen? Say, preacher, you going to buy a hybrid? Heck no. You can't get in them things. I mean, Lord, now look, you got a little car, that's great, but I'm a big feller, man. I mean, even though I'm not what I used to be, I got long legs, man, and I hate being in a car where your knees are... Hey, preacher, you come real... I'm doing great, man. It's suffering for Jesus. And you get out, and you're like this, you know, you're like... Yeah, what's the matter with you? Nothing. It'll just be a little while. I'll get straightened up here directly, man. Where you been? Riding around the hybrid. Say, what am I doing? I burn up as much of it as I can. Bring on the tribulation. Amen. I'm doing my part for God. Get man's dependency. Let's just strip it all out. We pumping it and just pump the thing completely dry. Well, we ain't got no more. Woo, glory. Maybe if the oil goes, they'll turn off the electricity, and God help us if they do. There goes the cell phones. Hallelujah, we'll be in heaven. Won't that be a blessing? No computer, no cell phone? Hey, that'll be a blessing, no electricity. Say, you ever realize how quiet it is when there's no electricity? You let a good storm come through and knock the power out for a while, it's like, what is that? What's what? That. It's quiet. That's strange, boy. You get used to the humming and the buzzing, and you don't even recognize it anymore, but you let it get real good and quiet, boy. I mean, out there, when all you can do is hear the cricket chirp. Left that church out there in the middle of the boondocks in this place where we were at, and driving back about 35 miles to where I was staying, I pulled up the intersection. It was about 35 degrees outside, and I... Put my car in gear. Nobody on the road. Nothing but deer around there hanging around, you know, possums and armadillos and all that kind of stuff running around. I put it and I shut it off. And I got out and I just walked out in the middle of the intersection. I said, you do something that stupid? There wasn't nobody coming, man. I said, what were you doing? I was soaking up the quiet. Man, it was just no buzzing, no humming, and dark black pitch, boy. I mean, you couldn't see nothing but stars. And the moon. Oh, glory, man. It was really good. So how long did you stay? Long enough to get cold enough to get back in my car, crank it up, and turn the heater on. Mark chapter 14. You know what she does? She's got to find where the Lord's at. What did she bring? She brought a love offering. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in verse 8 of Mark chapter 14, she hath done what she could. Why is that important? Come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. See, what she had, what she could bring. She didn't use it on her own brother, but you know what? She said, you know what, I believe I can use this on the Lord. But there's more to the story. I'll get to it in just a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem with Christianity today is not apathy of believers. It's a lack of willingness on our part to break our own boxes. You've gotten as close to Jesus as you want to get. You don't want any more of Him. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm just being honest. You wouldn't want me to lie to you. God wants you to have more and to be filled and to do more and all that. But you know what? We're as close to God today as we want to be. And the problem is that we want to open up that bottle and pour out a little bit, but we want to just kind of, you know, we want to kind of control how things come out. Last Sunday, there were some people that sort of got filled up and they kind of couldn't control it and the box got shattered and some people were shouting and running and all that. And some of you other ones, you know, because see, when you do what you can, then you don't worry about what everybody else is or isn't doing. But when you ain't doing what you can, you're always critical of anybody that is. Maybe all you have is a shout and all you do is this, how come they're shouting? Careful. Careful, Judas. They're just breaking the box. I don't care who it is that's shouting. If they're shouting to give glory to Him, I ain't going to get in the way of it. But you know what our problem is today? One of the most unpreached subjects in the Bible, next to Jesus not being lifted up, is the fact that we don't want to be broken. So I'm willing for God to break me. No, you missed it. That ain't how it works. God ain't going to break you. What does that prove? Then you know what you're doing? You just become a robot. Well, God broke me. Well, God broke me. Well, hey man, you were already broke when you came to Him. He needs to fix you. But I'm talking about an issue of the heart. Because where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Hey, if we love ourselves so much that we're unwilling to break ourselves, guess what? That's where our heart's going to be. In an unbroken condition. You ever wonder why tears don't flow anymore? No broken hearts. The Lord says, I'll show you this in a minute. But notice this, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't want to get ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 8. That don't look right. 2 Corinthians 8. That's it. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. You know what the Lord says? It don't matter if you can do what everybody else can do. It's not about what can you do, it's can you do something with what you have. So what can I do? Just give it to Him. I know we're coming up on the time, you know, of, you know, little drummer boy, and can I play my drum for you, rump-a-pum-pum, and all that kind of stuff. I guess that's the excuse for getting drums in the church. I don't know. But anyway, but there's something behind that. That little boy doesn't have anything to offer, but he says, can I play a song for you? A fellow was telling me a few days ago, he said, my boy's in the fourth grade, and he likes to sing, and he likes to play musical instruments, and he wrote a song to the Lord. He wrote a hymn to the Lord. And he went to the preacher and said, I sure would like to sing this, preacher. Can I sing this? And that preacher says, you can't sing that. You're not professional. You know what that little boy wanted to do? You've got to be broken to do something like that. You know, you got to imagine what a fourth grader wrote, but I'll guarantee you, you say, what was he wanting to do? Just get up and do something for the Lord. Just have a broken box. It ain't much, but see, we want to kind of control that. And listen, when the box gets broken, you can't control how it comes out. The problem is you maintain too much control over your own life. When the vessel is broken, you can't control how it's poured out. Somebody else is controlling it. She hath wrought a good work upon me. Not she's doing something for me. The big difference. You say, what happens? Well, the problem with us today is that we got all the God we want to get. Second of all, the problem is that we don't want to be consecrated. The third reason is the reason that we're not consecrated is because we're not willing to break ourselves before God. And it has nothing to do with an acidic approach that you take a whip and just start beating on yourself and that kind of thing. You know what it has? It requires Gethsemane. Lord, what will thou have me to do? And you do what God has you to do. That's the secret. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You say you're kind of off base, preacher. Hold on just a second. This is my body, which is what? Broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do what? Break some bread? No, remember the broken body and remember that the only way you're going to be able to feed other people is to be broken yourself. That means broken to your will, broken to your desires. That means, hey, Lord, it's not my life anymore. It's yours. You do with me whatever you want to do with me. If you want to throw me on the trash heap, fine. Hey, it's called the doctrine of the greasy rag. Fellow says, what is that, preacher? I said, well, what it is you're just like a little old rag and you're stuck in the back pocket of the Lord and you're just walking around back there. One day He reaches in that back pocket and pulls out that greasy rag and He decides to wipe the bugs off of somebody's windshield. Get all the grit and the grime off of somebody's windshield and He's you to say, oh man, I wouldn't want to do that. I'd be getting dirtied up. Yeah, but here's the part you miss. One part may be being used to wipe the bugs off the windshield, but the other part is in God's hand and close to God. It's just a rag in His hand. That's all we're worth. But thank God if He's got me in His hand and He's using me to do something with it. Even if I'm a rag, at least I'm in His hand. Our problem is I don't want to be a rag. Who cares if you're in the hands of Jesus? Amen. Who cares what He does with you? If He mops the floor with you, who cares? You're connected to Jesus. Amen. What we do is we come to Jesus and say, now Lord, now that I'm saved, here's what I have to offer. The Lord says, you ain't got nothing to offer me. Right. You forgot now that you're saved, the only thing worth is anything is your soul because I saved it. How about if I just use you how I want to use you? Amen. Boy, you want to find out if you're a broken vessel? You want to find out if you're really being used of God? How come it is that when you do something that you have to wait for the praise? You're doing it for the reason to God. Just what happens if nobody else shows up? If you're broken, it don't matter. If you're not recognized, who cares? If you're doing what God, your motive gets tried. It's in your heart. Why does it bother some of you when somebody else gets to praising the Lord? That's sweet music in His ears. That's vessels unto honor. Even though they may have at one time be filled with a bunch of junk, and now at least that vessel's hollering. You know what some of you people do? You'll holler and shout more at your wife or your young'uns or your husband than you do for Jesus Christ. And women, that means you also. We don't believe that a woman's to be silent in the church. She just ain't supposed to be a preacher. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The problem is, we're just not obedient. All you do is somebody gets lit off and it's like, how come they're shouting? The Lord's going, how come you ain't shouting? I'll tell you why you ain't shouting. Your vessel ain't broke. You're controlling it. Holding on to it. Why don't you let it go? And if you don't want to shout, that's fine. No problem. But there shouldn't be a critical spirit on the inside of you worrying about somebody else that is. You don't want to hop, skip, and jump and run and all? Fine, no problem. You don't want to sing? Great, no problem. But you shouldn't be upset with those that do. A fella gets up one time at a meeting and the preacher had called him up there to pray. An old Tennessee boy had come up there and the preacher says, son, we'd like he's doing him a favor to pray. And he gets up from in the back there and he comes down to the altar and the preacher's kind of looking at him like, what's he doing up here? And he stretches out across that altar and he's, oh, God! And he starts praying. And he gets done praying and that old preacher says, young man, I'll have you to know God ain't death. And that old Tennessee boy kind of gathered up his haunches and he turned around and he said, well, he may not be deaf, but he's a long way from here. Get all prim and get all proper and get all religious and get all caught up in the formalism and God can't get away in there even if you got the place soaked down in motor oil. There's no room for Him in that formalism. God can't do nothing. He's been kicked outside and He's beating on the door saying, let me in! Oh, but Lord, if you're going to come in, we're going to control how you come in. Well, then He ain't coming. I want God to be here, whether it's quiet or whether it's loud. I don't care. But our problem is that we need to be willing to break our own box. But we're not willing to do that. You notice what happens? Whenever you start doing that, the critics always show up. We won't take the time to turn back over to Matthew 26, but the critics show up. How come she's spending so much on him? Because the box is broken. They wouldn't have said nothing if she'd have just gone up there and said, whoop, that's enough, can't handle more. Here, just a little, whoa. Now, keep the rest. They'd have said, oh, now that's being wise. You don't know about the end of the story. You don't see this Mary of Bethany over at Calvary's cross. You don't see this Mary over at the tomb. You say, why? Because the Bible says of all the people that had been with her for nearly 3.5 years, she is the only one that understood, hey, I am anointing Him now because after He's dead, there ain't no point in it because He's going to be resurrected. The rest of them are down there, oh, He's dead. Oh, He's dead. Oh, God, He's dead. Oh, I can't believe He's dead. No, He's risen. He's risen. No, He can't be risen. Oh, He's dead. Oh. Mary's like, hey, man, everything's fine. You don't see that Mary down there at the tomb. You say, well, she believes in the resurrection. Amen. You know what she said? Better be to anoint Him now while He's alive and He can enjoy the anointing than for after He's dead for me to go pour it on His dead body. Say, make a practical application. I believe I will. Won't do no good to pour it out on Him when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be all done. So, preacher, once I get there, I'll have the box broken. Nope, too late. You see, Mary understood, I got to do what I can do right now while I got the Lord with me because the time may come where it'll be too late. You know what Christians say? I got tomorrow. I got next week. I got next year. I got plenty of time. And you get to the judgment seat of Christ, oh Lord, listen, I had some things I was planning on doing for you. If you'll shoot me back down there, I'll hurry up and get them done. Too late. Been messing around too long. You get up there and you know what? Mary believed in the resurrection more than we believe in the judgment seat of Christ. Mary believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ more than we believe that one day we'll be resurrected and stand before the Lord and give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You say, why? Long before that alabaster box was broken, Mary had been broken. She wasn't like Martha. Martha's all into the details. I mean, Martha can't get anything from God because she's all into, I wonder if the tater salad's ready and I hope it doesn't cook too long. It's going to be mushy. And God, if He just keeps on going right now, man, the roast beef's going to be overdone. The green beans are going to be burnt. And I wonder if so-and-so's going to bring that. And if they didn't bring that, then I'll have to have something in the backup plan. I got to make sure that all these details, you know, how come Mary knew more than Martha did? Because she sat down and listened. Mary hath chosen the better part. Wherever she had a chance to get close to Jesus, she sat down and just listened. What are you doing here? Listening. So much so that when these guys are sitting with the Lord arguing about who's going to be the greatest and all this other stuff, Mary has something she wants to give to the Lord. She don't even hesitate. She's coming in the room. She breaks that box and all the apostles are like, first of all, you're a woman. What are you doing in here? You don't think that the Lord likes women that worship? He makes a memorial to her and He don't make a memorial to them apostles.
Amen.
Her name's in that Bible. I'm preaching about her right now.
Yep.
You say, why? God likes it.
Amen.
I like God to like me. I'm saying, Lord, I'm bringing attention to her. I see what she did. So I'm on your side. Say, what do you want? I want the box broken. I want to get to the point that it don't make no difference what anybody else is doing, and even if they're all gathered around reclining and they're all eating and arguing and thinking who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the least and who's going to tend to this and who's going to tend to that, and Martha's out back in the kitchen getting sure everything's ready and getting everything done. I want to be like Mary, man. I walk in there, just shatter that box and just dump it all over the Lord. And everybody, you know what they do? They just get all upset. They get all bothered. Oh, what did she do that for? You know why? Because every time a box is broken, it brings critics. I hate critics. I hate them in the body of Christ. I've seen kids that don't have any sense, but their box is broken. I've seen men and women that don't have no sense, and sometimes preachers get up, and in their ignorance and in their zeal, they ain't got no sense, but their box is broken. I've seen people do some of the God-awfulest, craziest things in my life, but their box is broken. So you know what we need is this? We need a broken box. We need to quit worrying about how does everybody... Oh, whoa, we don't want nobody to see you looking like that. Who cares if the box is broken? I don't want to be so formalistic and so prim and proper that God comes in here and chooses to do something. And just because it doesn't fit the way we always do it, as long as it's in line with the Bible, I want God to have the liberty to speak and to use a broken box. Every time it happens, the critics cannot wait to jump in there and shut them up. Mary was embarrassed. In the context of the passage, she's like, Lord, I didn't mean, I was doing this for you. I didn't do this to get all this attention from these guys. They're mocking me. They're making fun of me. Lord, I'm, you know what the Lord does? Boy, I think He sits up there and I think He grits His teeth.
Yeah, preacher.
I think He starts looking at them apostles and you boys have been following me for 3.5 years and never a single one of you has broke the box yet. This old girl comes in here who's been sitting at my feet and trying to learn something, and she takes the best that she has, all that she has, and says, hey, I just want to give you what I have. All of them have more to give. This is all I got, but hey, if I got it, you got it. And you know what they say? Oh my God. We could have used that to feed the poor, the Lord said. The poor you always have among you.
Right.
I ain't going to always be here. You know what they're saying? we should have spent it on them instead of on Him. Woo!
Yeah.
Means they had more concerns about worldly things than they did about spiritual things.
Right.
Oh! Now we're starting to get down to the nuts and bolts of what a broken box is. Alabaster is the thing that glory is made out of. It's the thing that comes from the mountaintops. It's the thing that is up there where God's at. It represents spiritual things. And He's trying to get through to these guys, hey, the spiritual is more important than the earthly. The apostles were more worried about something earthly. And God said, so I see you put more emphasis on taking care of the needs of somebody physically than you do taking care of spiritual needs. You know how most churches are today? It's all about meeting the physical needs. Putting together baskets and doing shows and putting together plays. Hey, I'm all for all that stuff, but you know what? It's all about kind of commercializing Christianity. Christianity is something that is spiritual, that puts God's needs ahead of our needs and God's desires ahead of our desires and God's wants ahead of our wants. We're no different than those apostles who've yet to break the box. We haven't given Him what we have. Say, preacher, I want to know, what's the problem? What's the problem with attendance? What's the problem with giving? What's the problem? No, it has nothing to do with, oh, it's just people are apathetic. We're in the last days. It has to do with a lack of a willingness on our part to break the box. We don't want to break it because then we lose control of it. God help us. We have become the gods of our life. Mary is saying, in effect, I can't control my life. I can't do anything with my life. Lord, I'm broken. I'm in Your hands. I'm putting this on You. I'm giving it to You, God, if You can get some glory out of it. If it'll make the room smell good and the atmosphere change. Hey, God, I just want You to get something out of me. You know what Christians say today? Oh, that's enough, Lord. Just a little. Here, Lord, here's my little... If it was a Bible-believing Baptist, you know what they'd do? They'd take that thing and measure it off and